Isaiah chapter 55. We're continuing our studies on the expression that we find in verse 3 of Isaiah 55 called the sure mercies of David. But let us note the connection that you have in Isaiah 55 in the language that is there used. Verse 1, you'll notice that he's used in relation to the great universal invitation of the gospel. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Now when we transfer that expression, the sure mercies of David, to the New Testament, in the Gospel, or in the book of Acts, chapter 13, Acts 13, we find that Paul, in preaching the gospel in the synagogue at Antioch in Pisidia, in verse 34 he says, and as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, speaking of Christ, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. And then the blessed invitation in verses 38 and 39, be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which they could not be justified by the law of Moses. Now may the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's just look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, in the precious name of our Lord Jesus, we bow before you. We thank you tonight that we can gather together in the middle of the week to look into your word and to rejoice in your faithfulness. And we pray that tonight we shall again do just that as we consider the promises that you make, the outworking of those promises, and the full commitment of them which yet awaits us in that day when Jesus reigns where'er the sun doth his successive journeys run, his kingdom spread from shore to shore till moon shall wax and wane no more. But our Father, we not only thank you for the privilege of studying your word together, we thank you for the joy of interceding on behalf of others, coming together to pray publicly, to let our voice be heard, not only in the throne room of glory, but in the assembly of the saints, with those who are like-minded in spiritual things, and who delight to see thy will done on earth, even as it is in heaven. So to this end we ask that tonight we may have a precious time together as we examine the promises of God and the way in which you entail those promises and detail those promises and make them real in our lives. We just commend ourselves to you now. Give us a great time together in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The expression, the sure mercies of David, is linked with a great promise that God made to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, the Davidic kingdom. The last two weeks, we examined the time when this promise was made. It was a time when God had given David rest from all his enemies. The wars were over. After he had brought up the Ark of God to Jerusalem, and now the Ark of God dwelt in the tent of curtains. And David had a beautiful palace that he lived in, and he wanted to see the Ark of God, which symbolized the presence of God in the midst of his people. He wanted to see the Ark of God permanently within a building. And he proposed this to Nathan the prophet, and Nathan said, go do whatever is in your heart. But he hadn't asked God what he should do, and that night God spoke to Nathan about it. And as we examined last week, Nathan the prophet in 2 Samuel 7, he speaks the mind of God. God says, David, shall you build me a house? David, I'm going to build you a house. And that's the blessing of Psalm 89, or 2 Samuel 7. Tonight we want to notice this covenant relationship established from Psalm 89. And remember, this is what is known as the mercies of David. Last week, I mentioned a few things from the 89th Psalm. We saw the covenant relationship expressed in Psalm 89, in verse 1, in verse 14, in verse 24, in verse 28, in verse 33, and in verse 49. But tonight we want to see it established. We want to look especially at this Psalm, and we want to see what is really here, not just pick out a few verses. But notice basically the whole Psalm. Now you'll notice this is a masculine psalm. You'll notice that in the introduction. And the titles to the psalms are inspired. There are various masculine psalms. And the word masculine, it stands for the word instruction, or an instructing psalm. It is a psalm that instructs the people of God in the ways of God. And that's what you have here in Psalm 89. Now in verses 1 through 18, you have the faithfulness and power of Him in whom the covenant made with David has a force. There's a force to the covenant that God made with David, and it's very real. And you'll notice in the opening verses, God reveals Himself. And you have this in verses 1 through 18 of the 89th Psalm. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. Isaiah 55 verse 3 speaks of the sure mercies of David. And when Paul preached the gospel in this new covenant age, he speaks of the sure mercies of David. So what all that is entailed in that covenant that God made with David, it cannot fail. So in the first 18 verses, you find that the mercies of God are before us. Now, we like to sing with the children. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. Now, notice the faithfulness and power of God. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David, my servant, thy seed will I establish forever, and build up thy throne to all generations, Selah. And the heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints. For who in the heaven can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. My, what a statement. When we think of assembling ourselves together, it's an awesome thing to be gathered unto the Lord. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints. Verse 8, O Lord God of hosts, who is a strong God like unto thee, or to thy faithfulness round about thee? Thou rulest the raging of the sea. When the waves thereof arise, thou stillest them. Thou hast broken Rahab in pieces, as one that is slain. Thou hast scattered thine enemies with thy strong arm. The heavens are thine. The earth also is thine. As for the world and the fullness thereof, thou hast founded them. The north and the south, thou hast created them. Tabor and Hermon shall rejoice in thy name. Thou hast a mighty arm. Strong is thy hand, and high is thy right hand. Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. We sing, we have heard the joyful sound. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. And I'm convinced that the man who wrote that hymn, and he saw that the salvation of God was linked with the sure mercies of David, he understood the meaning of this text right here, verse 15. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. In thy name shall they rejoice all the day, and in thy righteousness shall they be exalted. For thou art the glory of their strength, and in thy favor our horn shall be exalted. For the Lord is our defense, and the Holy One of Israel is our King. Here in this psalm of instruction, we find a number of things. First, God reveals himself, and God reveals himself in his mercy. The mercy of God in not giving us what we deserve. That's mercy. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. David had a real reason to say that. Now this psalm echoes the truth of 2 Samuel 7. That's the basic issue here. As we read that I have made a covenant with David. And what a blessing that is. But then we find the name of the Lord is brought to the forefront. The name of the Lord. In the battle that David had with Goliath, David saw the battle, not as it affected him. David didn't look at the battle with Goliath as to how it's going to affect him. He looked at the battle with Goliath as to how it's going to affect the name of the Lord. And that makes all the difference in our Christian lives. Not how is this going to affect me? What is it going to do to the name of the Lord? That is what should characterize our lives. Why? Ephesians chapter 1 tells us that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. That should be the thrust of our lives. Now we come to verses 19 through 37. And in verses 19 through 37, God assures his saints that despite human failure, he would not alter the things that had gone forth out of his mouth. God doesn't change. And that's what Malachi the prophet said. In the prophecy of Malachi, God says, I am the Lord. I change not, therefore ye sons of Israel are not consumed. And what a glorious statement that is. And here, and we're going to read verses 19 through 37, and I want you to notice that God will not change what went forth out of his mouth. Now last week I mentioned to you that the dynasty of David had fallen when our Lord Jesus was born. The tabernacle of David had fallen. Amos chapter 9. Mary certainly didn't look like a queen. And Joseph didn't look like a king. They were poverty stricken. And when we think of all the wealth of the Davidic dynasty that they acquired under the Old Testament economy, that was passed down from king to king and increased many times. Mary and Joseph, all they could bring to the Lord as an offering for Christ were two turtle doves that a boy can catch with a trap. You think it through. In order to go to Egypt, God the Father had three wise men come to worship. And they presented gold and frankincense and myrrh. And I believe that's what paid their way to the journey into Egypt when Herod would slay the innocents of Bethlehem. God, but in spite of all that happened to the Davidic dynasty, God kept his word. Now that should bless our own souls, because God keeps his promises, the promises that he makes. Notice, verse 19, then thou speakest in a vision to the Holy One and saidest, I have laid help upon one that is mighty. I have exalted one chosen out of the people. I have found David my servant. With my holy oil have I anointed him, with whom my hand shall be established. Mine arm also shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not exact upon him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. And I will beat down his foes before his face and plague them that hate him. But my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, and in my name shall his horn be exalted. I will set his hand also in the sea, and his right hand in the rivers. He shall cry unto me, Thou art my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. And I will make him my firstborn higher than the kings of the earth. My mercy will I keep for him forever, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. If his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgression with a rod and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that is gone out of my lips. Once have I sworn in my holiness that I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon, and as a faithful witness in heaven. Selah. What do we have here? We have here that God assures his saints that despite human failure, he would never alter the thing that has gone forth out of his mouth. God confirms the covenant that he made with David, and faith may rest upon that upon which God has sworn. In the closing verses of Hebrews 6, we read that God, who cannot lie, promised, and he swore with an oath, so that we have two immutable things. It's impossible for God to lie. It is impossible for God to change. We have a strong consolation who have fled to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope is an anchor for the soul. An anchor that will neither break nor drag. When sailors put out the anchor at sea, there are only two things they need to worry about. Will that chain break? I don't know if you've ever seen the chain on a ship's anchor. Or, that is made of heavy steel. You couldn't lift much of an anchor. You may lift maybe 3 or 4 links, but that's about it. But we have an anchor that keeps the soul. It is the fact that God doesn't lie, and God doesn't change. We can rest upon that which God has sworn. Now in verses 38 through 51, we see Israel's sore plight under the chastening hand of the Lord. You know, when we teach these truths, that God keeps his word, there are always those who forget about the chastening hand of the Lord. They forget about it. Those who are saved cannot live any way they like. God chastens his family, his children. Whomsoever the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And beginning in verse 38, the question or the statement is, but thou hast cast off and abhorred and been wroth with thine anointed. The Davidic dynasty failed because of sin, and in David's own grandson. There was division in the kingdom under Rehoboam. The division came, and the failure set in, but it wasn't God's fault. It was their fault because of their disobedience to him. Verse 39, thou hast made void the covenant of thy servant. Thou hast profaned his crown by casting it to the ground. Thou hast broken down all his hedges, and thou hast brought his strongholds to ruin. And that's what the Davidic dynasty looked like because of the chastening hand of God. Our God is holy and righteous. All that passed by the way spoil him. He is a reproach to his neighbors. Thou hast set up the right hand of his adversaries. Thou hast made all his enemies to rejoice. Thou hast also turned the edge of the sword and hast not made him to stand in the battle. Thou hast made his glory to cease and cast his throne down to the ground. The days of his youth hast thou shortened. Thou hast covered him with shame, Selah. How long, Lord, wilt thou hide thyself forever? Shall thy wrath burn like fire? Remember how short my time is. Wherefore hast thou made all men in vain? What man is he that liveth and shall not see death? Shall he deliver his soul from the hand of the grave? Selah. Lord, where are thy former loving kindnesses, which thou swearest unto David in thy truth? Remember, Lord, the reproach of thy servants. How I do bear in my bosom the reproach of all the mighty people. Wherewith thine enemies have reproached, O Lord, wherewith they have reproached the footsteps of thine anointed, blessed be the Lord forevermore. Amen and amen. When we look at Israel's sore plight, the question can be asked, as in verse 49, where, Lord, are thy former mercies? Here we have a real dilemma. On the one hand, God has spoken. On the other, the events seem to contradict it. You see, but faith rests upon the word of God. And faith sees into the future. Even though everything looked sad for Israel, the time came that God fulfilled his word. And David's greater son was born. And God blessed him. You see, Psalm 89 is a masculine psalm. It's a psalm of instruction. It's a psalm that gives us the history of Israel in the light of the Davidic covenant. So you see, everything is resolved where? In Christ. What do we have in Christ? We have the universal invitation to salvation. Oh, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. Come ye, buy and eat, our Lord. And what was the fulfillment of it all? I'll give you the sure mercies of David. Everything that I promised David will be yours if you're linked to Christ. And that's why we have Paul writing to his son in the faith, Timothy, in 2 Timothy 2, if we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. And the fourth verse of Isaiah 55 says, and is speaking definitely of David's greater son Christ, I have given him as a leader to the people, a leader and a commander to the people, a witness. Now David was this in type, and God gave him the revelation of Christ. Now I want you to just, in your mind, we won't have time to read all this. God gave David a revelation of the death of Christ, Psalm 22. There's no psalm in the Old Testament, there's no place in the Old Testament comparable in its graphic illustration of the death of Christ, like Psalm 22. The resurrection of Christ, Psalm 16. And Peter, on the day of Pentecost, he took the 16th psalm and showed how it speaks of Christ. The ascension of Christ, Psalm 68. Thou hast ascended on high, and thou hast received gifts for men. And then Psalm 110, the enthronement of Christ. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies the footstool of thy feet. And then the messianic reign of Christ. Psalm 72. Did David see Christ? Did David see the future? David saw the whole of that which we rest upon. The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ is saved. And the future promises of Christ are sure in him. Very quickly now, the covenant relationship and throne. I'd like you to turn to Jeremiah chapter 23. The prophecy of Jeremiah, chapter 23, and verse 5, and we'll read through verse 7. Oh, we have to read through verse 8. Verse 5, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise up unto David a righteous branch, and Jeremiah said this when the kingdom was falling apart, when the Babylonians were coming through the land, when the Davidic dynasty was breaking up, the captivity was about to begin. And in fact, parts had already gone into captivity. Israel to the north had gone, and parts of Judah had gone. Now what does he say in this passage? Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch. And that word branch in the Old Testament, it's used of our Lord Jesus. He's the one who's spoken of, and we'll prove that in a moment. And a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called. I love this expression, the Lord, our righteousness. By the way, are you saved? Whose righteousness do you have? If you don't have this, it isn't any good. The Lord, our righteousness. Here's where we are declared the righteousness of God. Verse 7, therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that they shall no more say, the Lord liveth, which brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. But the Lord liveth, which brought up, and which led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country, and from all the countries whither I had driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. Beloved, here is a beautiful verse in verse 8. Spoken by Jeremiah, when the dynasty of David was coming apart, but it has yet reference to the future, even our future, when our Lord shall come, when he shall regather the nation of Israel and bring them to the full inheritance of the promise that he made, not only to David, but also to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and through the prophets to the nation of Israel. The expression, the sure mercies of David, and he's found in Isaiah 55 and Acts chapter 13. It speaks of the character of the sure mercies of David, and we find them fulfilled.